It was about 6 to 8 weeks ago in that neighborhood. I was looking at a calendar. I can't remember which one it was. And it recorded Pentecost as May 23rd of this year. I thought nothing of it, and I started setting up my calendar, preparing for the holy day to come. And shortly thereafter, I was made aware that we were actually keeping the Feast of Pentecost on the 16th, which is today. This was somewhat confusing for me, so I started looking into it. Hadn't noticed this kind of thing before, although it's happened in the past. What I found, I thought I would go ahead and share that with you today. So I want to briefly explain why we are observing Pentecost today and not next Sunday. What I found, it turns out that in Catholicism, they observe next week. Additionally, there is a Church of God splinter group that will observe next week. The leader of the latter wrote a long paper explaining why his church believed Pentecost this year is next Sunday. And at first, his explanations made a lot of sense to me. I then read a rebuttal that also made a lot of sense to me. So for someone like me, this was obviously something difficult for me to understand and appreciate right away. Anybody who claims to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind knows that they must go with their conscience when seeking to obey God, even in matters such as a day. So how might I go beyond a cursory understanding of counting 50 days when figuring out when God intended this Pentecost to be observed? Why is this year different? Well, this year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we've already experienced, began on a Sunday, and it ended on a Sabbath. And this is why it becomes a curious thing to figure out when to observe. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23, first of all. Leviticus chapter 23, I'm going to read in verses 15 and 16. Where a critical phrase could cause confusion. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. There's verses previous to this that provide more detail, which will give us clues to understand why we are observing Pentecost today. So there's this day after the Sabbath. What's that mean? With the Sabbath being the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread this year. Leviticus 23 and verse 9 reads, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land, this is very important because this is the very first time they'll be observing it, when they come into the promised land. When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Boy, this is sure looking a whole lot like next week. What's going on? And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. I'll just skip down to 14. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So this time they enter the land, they'll start doing this, and from then on, they'll continue to do this. So this year is unusual because the first day of unleavened bread was a Sunday, the only Sunday in the festival. And the last day of unleavened bread was a weekly Sabbath, the only weekly Sabbath in the festival. How do we take the command found in verses 15 and 16, which we first read, and apply it to counting 50 days? In my mind, I naturally look at the command as a stipulation that the Sabbath has to be within the festival. But guess what? Nowhere in the scripture is this stipulated. So is the wave sheaf stipulated to be within the festival? Well, actually, no. So that doesn't help. So all we have available to us is the written record of two events that help us realize today is the day the Lord has made. This, in this case, Pentecost. So let us rejoice in it. I'm playing with Psalm 118, verse 24. Let's turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua, and let's read in chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 10. We got to pay real close attention to the words, but they're really clear. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. This is normal. This is the 14th day. It's a specific day in the year. It could be any day of the year, any weekday in the year, but it's the 14th of the month. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover. Unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. So Passover came, and then the very first day of the feast, they ate parched grain, ate new grain. Then the manna ceased. Here we learn that the Passover was on a weekly Sabbath, and they ate the grain of the land on the first day of the week, the first day of unleavened bread. And because of the Lord's command found in Leviticus 23:14, we know they could not have eaten that produce without having first performed a wave sheaf offering. Had to do it, not allowed to eat it. Having in my mind that the weekly Sabbath needed to be within the festival can only be supported by my presumption. For here we clearly learn that this Sabbath on Passover was counted as the first Sabbath, even though it wasn't within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's the only time it'll happen. Any other way it falls, in any other year, it's not hard to figure out. Both are within the festival. Okay, this next event is not based upon really any clarifying commands of God. It's more of an example given to us, which shows us the fulfillment of the wave sheaf and when it happened. Let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, reading in verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" There's an echo here. "Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. I can't imagine how she felt. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." This happened on a Sunday. This happened on the day the wave sheaf was given. This is the fulfillment, the completion of that offering. Everything that we observe is either a memorial at this point in our history, it's happened, or it's still going to happen. It's prophecy fulfilled or going to be fulfilled. God's plan, all of it, right? The holy days are an explanation, a skeletal form of God's plan for man. Okay, and we have the benefit, thankfully, of understanding that. It really helps us. It encourages us in this world that we live in that is so changing so often. So here then we read that Jesus clarified to Mary Magdalene that he still needed to ascend to be with his Father. And this first day of the week was both within the boundaries of the days of unleavened bread and was the exact time when the wave sheaf offering would be offered, fulfilled literally by Jesus' return to his Father in heaven. And we know he needed to go away so that the Holy Spirit could be sent. In John 16, just back a few chapters, John 16, we read in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." That Holy Spirit isn't hanging out on street corners somewhere doing this. It's in you and me. And that is a witness to the world through you and me by the power of that Spirit. And it's a very special opportunity that God has given us with Christ going back to his Father and sending that Spirit to be shared among us. So now we will return to John 20 to learn what happened before that Sunday ended. So he had just spoken to Mary, said, "I have to go to my Father." Okay, and then in verse 18 of John 20, it says, "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." Then the same day at evening, being at the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And listen to this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, this isn't, as we know it, the starting of the church. God had given his Spirit to other people in the past. But Jesus could give them his Spirit, all of them in that room, in part because he had fulfilled going back to the Father. And now we will read, finally, of the fruit of that resurrection and ascension of Jesus our Christ to heaven, as the Church of God is officially established on Pentecost in 31 AD. And of course, we'll go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we will read the power of what happens when Jesus sends his Spirit to establish the church. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues and a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This would have been more than just those disciples. This would have been all the disciples of Christ. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Sometimes God's instructions may not seem clear for all circumstances. But in the case of knowing when to observe this day, this particular year, the instruction is actually there. We saw it with Joshua and the people of Israel. And the value of our wave sheaf, Jesus Christ, becomes established in the instruction we find in Joshua and fulfilled by Jesus' return to the Father. Though the number is 50, we get that number from counting first seven Sabbaths, which is 7 weeks, which is 7 times 7, or 49 days, completed before that critical 50th day, which established God's church on earth. The Bible uses the number 7 often in terms of fulfillment or completion. For instance, the year of the Jubilee is 7 times 7, or 49 years. To fulfill a cycle, and to use a modern term, reboot the financial system and revert ownership to its original owners. In Matthew 16:18, we read, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In 31 AD, on this day, Pentecost, our Lord Jesus established his church by this establishment, but this establishment would continue on to today, and through on and until the return of Jesus Christ to rule on earth at the sound of the final trumpet. When not only the dead in Christ will be raised, but those remaining alive in Christ will be raised to eternal glory, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. Before the establishment of the church, God poked holes in the gate to let people in. Our forefathers, Moses and Noah, and so many others, and Sarah, Abraham. But before the establishment of the church, when he did that, he also then established the church, opening the gate slightly, opening the gate for more to come in, even called a multitude of people, but not compared to the population of the earth. He's opened that door. But he's doing that to prepare us to lead with him so that door can be opened wide and completely for everyone. In John 7 and verse 37, it reads, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying," this would have been the Feast of Tabernacles, probably the last great day, the eighth day, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified," which is what happened on that Sunday. Blessed and happy Pentecost, all you saints.